So what we are going to be looking at is a section in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, and parallel passages in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 1, and also a similar passage in Luke chapter 17. But we'll take a look at that one a little bit later.
Reading from Luke, once when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Yeshua, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Yeshua stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them." But now more than ever, the word about Yeshua spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and would be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to a deserted place and pray. Okay, going back to Matthew 8, verses 2 to 4. "And there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean.' He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I do choose. Be made clean.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Yeshua said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anybody, but go show yourselves to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Okay, we're going to go to Mark 1, 40 to 45. "A leper came to him begging him, and kneeling he said to him, 'If you choose, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I do choose. Be made clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, 'See that you say nothing to anybody, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Yeshua could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter." Okay, we'll go to Luke 17, 12 to 16. "And he entered a village, ten lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, 'Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And they went, and as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Yeshua's feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Yeshua asked, 'Were not 10 made clean?'"
Oh, thank you.
All right.
Well, these passages that we're looking at today have this common theme of leprosy. Starting off with the first part of this passage that we're looking at in basing our study here today in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. This phrase here, you know, "there was a man who was covered with leprosy, and when he saw Yeshua, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" It's really quite interesting, this phrase here, you know, the dunasai me katharasai. Now, you might remember katharasai or katharon, which is what we get catharsis from. That idea of a cleansing, kind of getting rid of, we use the idea of catharsis as a way for getting rid of some sort of emotional stress or emotional baggage, you might say, that you might have. One of the interesting things about this is also this dunosai, which comes from dunomai, or we have the modern phrase of dynamo. comes from that idea of power. Now we encountered this phrase in Acts when we were going through there, talking about that guy who thought he was a great dunamis, a great power, that he would go around and thought he could do these great miracles and such. Now the interesting part about this is what this guy said. He said that if you are willing, you can make me clean. Or another way to say this is you have the power to perform this catharsis, this cleansing. Now we'll be getting back to this catharsis here in a little bit. But this idea is that this man is expressing this trust that Yeshua could actually do this. And we're going to get to this in a moment, but this is keying off of the term where we get leprosy from, is the Greek word of lepra. The Greek word of lepra. And we'll be getting into the parallel passages, but lepra is used in the Septuagint, either lepra or the root word that it comes from, lepis, are used quite often. Lepis is actually used quite a lot in the Septuagint. It's like about 107 to 10 times. It's a word that kind of at its root means like scaly, flaky, small little pieces of something. Various forms of it are used in Genesis when Yaakov is having the thing with Laban and, you know, the peeling the branches. Well, that's in the Greek form of that is a phrase of this lepis. So the idea of peeling something that's falling off or flaking off to that effect. But the interesting thing where it's often used throughout other literature is this idea of, it's also used in the Septuagint for scales. In Leviticus chapter 11, when it's talking about fins and scales, well, it uses a form of this idea of lepis. And you also encounter it in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, when it talks about when Paul was blinded after the Damascus encounter with Messiah. And after he encounters that disciple, and it says that these things like scales fell from his eyes. So you kind of get a picture of what it's talking about with this phrase there. Now, looking at the idea of lepra, which where we get the leper from, that's used 39 times in the Septuagint. Almost all of those, except for like probably less than five, are all in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. And little wonder why, because it talks a lot about lepers, both of skin, garments, and the walls of your house. But and what it's used for there is the tsa'arat in Hebrew, primarily for that phrase there. The interesting thing about what it's referring to in this tsa'arat, and a lot of people have speculated, well, is it what we call modern-day leprosy? Is it not what you call modern-day leprosy? Modern-day leprosy, just to kind of get a comparison, because we're going to go into the Torah and take a look at what it describes as some of the conditions that are being described here at tsa'arat. But what we have currently is, called Hansen's disease, is what it's known as these days, and comes from a bacteria. Now, the modern day form is actually quite difficult to transmit, but it is communicable to some degree. It's a bacteria and it can be passed. But it is quite difficult and takes a long, long, long time to actually show symptoms. These symptoms, now compare this to what we're going to look at in a moment, of this, in the two forms of leprosy, the tuberculoid and the lepromatous. The lepromatous is what you commonly think of, is that's the one with the boils and the big lumps and nodules and such that form and end up becoming very disfiguring over time. But both of these forms involve nerve damage, and the nerve damage is what often leads to damaging of your extremities, because it just it progressively shuts down your nerves from your extremities, and you end up getting injuries that you don't know that you get, and then the wounds don't. So it has some of the similar things to like lupus, and even to some degree some of the damage of diabetes to nerve endings and such. But it ends up in the leprosomatous form of being really degenerative to the point of these sores don't heal. So in that sense, it's a little bit similar to diabetes in that sense there. But these are skin lesions that are lighter than your usual color of your skin. And these lesions don't have much sensation to touch, heat, or pain. They don't heal after several weeks or months. And this, you also have muscle weakness in there. And the muscle weakness is kind of an interesting thing to get to, because in some of the other Semitic languages, Sa'arat, for example, in Arabic, means to fall down or to be brought low, to be humbled. So this idea of weakness is also shows up in that word as well. Now, let's take a look here when we're talking about Leviticus. Leviticus 13, starting in the first few verses of Leviticus 13, kicking off in verse 2. Jump in there. When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Now, the unclean there is the word we have here as tamei. And in the Septuagint, comes through as mene. Now, the interesting thing is when we go back into the apostolic scriptures, you see the mene being used in the same context as well. Now, when the priest, in some other passages that we look at, like Leviticus 22:4, that a priest with ta'arat is not allowed to enter the tabernacle or the temple. And in Numbers chapter 5, you've got this idea that those who are declared to have ta'arat are banished from the camp, along with those that have been made unclean with any sort of bodily discharge. Now, and it talks about that for the duration of their condition. Now, with leprosy, it's one of those things that today they can knock it down in the early stages of it, and even as it gets more advanced, you can basically stop it. But once it's done its damage, that can be done. One of the common treatments, I guess, is aspirin that they often use to take down some of the inflations of the inflammations of the boils and such. But without that sort of a treatment of the bacteria, you're not going to stop its progression. Unless, of course, as we see here in this passage, God steps in and does something about it. Which brings us to some of the points that we see that what Scripture shows us as healing of the leprosy. Can you think of a few situations where before Messiah came, the healings of leprosy? I guess Bible trivia. Naaman is a good example of that. Anybody remember else? Miriam? Kind of a little trick question on the third one. Moses! All right! One of the demonstrations that God was presenting to him. That's really quite an interesting sort of thing. But it's quite interesting then in going back to Luke chapter 5 with verse 13. And he, referring to Yeshua, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. So this leper was trusting that Yeshua had the power to do this, to reverse this debilitating condition. And it didn't happen as with antibiotics. That can take weeks sometimes for it to overpower the bacteria. This was bam. Didn't even take the 7 days or up to 14 days that you see there in Leviticus 13 and 14 to do this inspection to see if that had gone along. Now, interesting also is that by touching the leper, Yeshua became, quote, unclean, unquote, as the perceptions about Tameh were around in the first century. For example, a passage from the Mishnah talks about that even if a leper enters a house, for as long as the time as it takes to light a candle or a lamp, then everything in the house, including everybody in the house, is declared unclean. Now, for those that don't have the condition, that's a situation that ends with the immersion. We call it a trip to the mikvah. But that's something that would be taken on to that person. So, Yeshua, in a sense, touching. Now, that's very interesting, the word touch, because we'll get to this in just a moment. Because it relates to a passage in Isaiah 53. We've gone there quite often before. But there's a passage in there, Isaiah 53:4. "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now, that word there that's stricken in Hebrew, that's nagua, which comes from naga. Now, where does naga show up? Leviticus 13 and 14. That passage where it talks about the infection of leprosy that we just read there in verse 2, and depending on your translation, it might say the mark or the infection. That's the word naga. That's used quite often. And that was not lost on sages down through time, because some ancient entries in the Talmud about this particular verse in Isaiah 53:4, referring to this idea of the suffering servant, that the suffering servant takes the leprosy upon them. Because they keyed off of this word stricken. And it's like, hello, we saw that back in Leviticus 13:14. So he takes the naga, he takes the leprosy upon him. So this started to come up with these sayings regarding that the Messiah was called the leper. In some early forms of Berachot Sanhedrin 98, it's been shortened in some of the modern versions, but some of the versions that came through in the 11th century that were recorded in by some of the monks who had done their own transcriptions of the Talmud for some sections that refer to Isaiah 53 and such, this longer form is in there. But in the beginning part of Berachot Sanhedrin 98, they have Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi asked Eliyahu the prophet, "How will I recognize Messiah?" Eliyahu replied, "He is sitting among the poor lepers, all of them bandaging their wounds." Later on in the same tractate, says, "And the rabbis say, his name is the leper. Those of the house of Rabbi say, the sick one. As it is said in Isaiah 53:4, surely our sicknesses he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So I hope that kind of gives you a new sense of this idea of touching. Because one of the interesting things about the term that naga, it means a mark, but it also means to touch, to poke. So the concept of being the poked of God, or the touched of God, or the stricken of God, the marked of God, marked for affliction and marked to bear others' afflictions. Now, moving on in this passage that we have here, starting off from in Luke chapter 5 and 14, we have the passage where it talks about, "Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." Now, some over the years have made the assertion that by touching the leper, Yeshua was doing away with the Torah commands about a separation of lepers. Because we had just seen that passage back in Numbers where we're talking about people with discharges and lepers and such, you keep them out of the camp of Israel. But the interesting thing that we have there, we had just seen in Isaiah, is one of the great foretellings of the coming of the Messiah was someone that would bear not only iniquity, but also affliction, would take it upon himself. Now, per Leviticus 13, we got this idea that only a priest could declare one suspected to have leprosy clean or unclean. So that we see that in all of these passages, Luke, Matthew, and Mark, and also again in another passage in Luke, it makes it very clear that after this, to go to the priesthood. Now, as we just had seen there at the beginning part of Leviticus 13, that this inspection period obviously takes a long time. And then at the end of that, on the eighth day after the final round of inspections, then you have the offerings that come with the cleansing. The two live clean birds for purification offering, one of which you would let loose. The one male lamb for a guilt offering, and then the blood would go on the right earlobe, thumb, and big toe, you know, to hear, to do, and to walk. Then of the one female lamb for the sin offering, flour and oil for grain offerings, and from the oil, part of it would go, again, on the lobe, the thumb, and the foot, or the toe, actually. So it's quite interesting, though, that in this, none of what the priest was doing was actually dealing with the condition itself. They were there as a witness to what was going on, both to declare it clean and to declare it unclean. So in this sense, Yeshua was dealing with the physical condition. But again, what he was saying is a testimony to them. Now some have taken that testimony to them being, oh, that you have to testify to the priests, and I guess maybe metaphorically to Moses, that they've been now superseded by something else. But what was the role of the priest? To actually deal with the condition, or to confirm what it was that God had already done and what God was actually doing? So you can see it there that this is not some sort of a breach from the old to the new, but something that was foretold long ago, that this was going to be a great work that Messiah was going to do, to bear afflictions, to bear iniquity, and that there would have to be a witness to this. So as we get to the end of this passage here, are there any thoughts or reflections that you have on this passage in particular? It's one of the great points of looking at this is seeing that there is not only a physical aspect to this, but there is a spiritual aspect to this as well, because of the great statement that this man was making there in the beginning. You know, I know that you have the power to do this. I know that you have the power to do this.
You know, we've been thinking about the point where the woman touched his tzitzit. He felt something move from him, and he had to receive her illness. You know, and Peter said, by his stripes we have been healed. So, yeah, I think to a great degree he takes on the leprosy, in a sense, to himself in order for it to be completely eliminated from mankind. That's my thinking.
Yeah, which is quite interesting to what you were talking about before with unleavened bread, when you start thinking about malice and wickedness. Yeah. And exchanging that for sincerity and truth.
Well, it's interesting because we cause those stripes in him. I did something this week that I've never done. I've never put blood on the doorpost. And spearmint and hyssop are related, so we use spearmint branches. But and it didn't say wipe it on, it said strike it. And I struck it a couple of times, and then I had to let go because my mind's eye saw that was the picture of him being beaten as he was killed. And so we're striking that, but we're causing infliction of pain within the Messiah, and he does receive our pain. So there's a real connection there.
Yeah, that connection between striking and marking. Because that mark, it's not just a touching, but it's a something that lasts. That's something that lasts and goes on. So, you know, when you talk about marks and such, the marks that Messiah bore, that Thomas saw, those things endured. Those are, again, other marks of that affliction.
And I was just touched by the way that Yeshua touched that man. And when we are seeking holy life, and it's also important that we allow God's presence to touch other people, we're not supposed to totally detach ourselves, but to be among the people and allow God's hand to touch the people who are afflicted.
Yeah, and it's good to know when we talk about like the parable of the Good Samaritan, that, you know, being involved with stopping to help someone, yeah, you can get stained in the process, just like you can become unclean and then you just go through the point of purification on that. But it's one of those things that the Apostle Paul notes in Galatians, and he says that, yeah, when you're going to go help someone, be careful. Because in so doing, you can become snared yourself. So going to help is something that it's a part of getting the mind of God to see that the image of God in other people around, and to want to go help and to want to lend aid, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally and such like that. But there is something that you get touched by, marked by. And it really is something that when we talk about Richard was talking about something, a mark of people that persist on into the kingdom of God, those are the fearless. The people that are not paralyzed by their fear, either of shame or danger or whatever, but put their trust in God that He is going to see them through, whether it be in protection from whatever mission they're going on, such as Paul, you know, when he was headed towards Rome, God had told him that, hey, you're going to go to Rome. So when Paul was bitten by a snake, a deadly snake, he didn't worry because he knew that that was something that God had sent him on a mission. And however it was going to happen, it was going to happen. But I mean, it's something that takes a long time throughout life to learn and to build that kind of trust. Because you see later on in Abraham's life that it took him that long through life to learn that, hey, I don't need to protect my own skin, even if God asked me to sacrifice the promised son that he said he was going to give me. It would work out. And to just follow what he was saying and go through with it. It really is quite a startling thing to really face in life. That when there are times when God is asking you to give up something, to put away that malice and wickedness, whatever the wickedness might be, that what God is going to give you in exchange is better in the long run, and to really trust that what he's going to start is going to come to completion. Because I know in my own life is to reach out and see every little bit of that change in life, that is, truly is a better way to go than the way I had been going before. That, you know, one of the things that I really had a hard time with when I was younger was just utter rage. I would actually chase my friends around with deadly weapons and try seriously to kill them, but until they would like sit on me and disarm me. But it was one of those things that to actually let go of that rage. You know, like one of the things that you still struggle with is like road rage, and someone cuts you off and such. But to see the other person as a person is really quite enlightening. And to see the other person as someone that God really cares about. I know it is one of those things that checks me when I start seeing those old patterns of rage and such building up, that I can go in a different path. And that truly is the better way to go. So, you know, for me, this idea of having Messiah touching, actually getting in the muck of whatever condition. Now, for me, it's a very personal thing, is having that idea of rage and such passing on from me and being replaced with concern for other people. That really is something that for me it's quite an incredible change. So now for me it wasn't immediate like the cleansing of this leper, but it is something that I can look back on and actually see that there actually was a change. As I know a lot of my friends are quite thankful that I'm no longer that type of person. Yes. And yes, exactly. But one of those things that from this, and we'll get into the next round of healings that we see in this particular chapter, is that these healings are not just when we talk about John often uses the phrase this was a sign. He uses that often. This is a sign of this. This is another sign. This is the third sign. These were symbols and signs of something greater that God was really working at and doing in the lives around Messiah. And, you know, you see that reflected later on as the apostles ended up writing letters. You see that in Peter's writings when he talks about really quite, you know, affectionately to his congregations that he's writing to about putting aside a lot of these old patterns of life. Paul talks about the idea of no longer acting like children and the kind of pettiness that you can be involved with children. You know, if someone isn't going to do it my way, I'm just going to take my toys and go home. But God is looking to mature us into something more than that. Well, let's close in prayer. And as we kick in next time around, just when you go through these accounts of these healings, really take a look at this and see, what is it that God is healing in your life? Because, you know, it may not be a snap, miraculous thing, but all of us have something to be healed from. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants. And Father, we thank you for giving us hope that no matter what it is that we're suffering from, you will cleanse us, make us clean, purge out of us all of the wickedness and the malice and also the sickness. Father, we thank you for showing us a better way. Father, help us to be your witnesses to the world around us of the great and marvelous thing that you're doing, the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.